And some of you are also grandparents, right? So you can appreciate the delight that I've experienced, and many of you are expecting. A few of you are expecting to have children soon, and so there's quite a few father to be as well. And in my last 20 years of ministry, serving church here, I have many opportunities to conduct a premarital counseling. And some of you are sitting here, actually, gone through those premarital sessions. And in one of the important areas of the premarital counseling is to talk about our family origins. In our experience, our family, especially our parents' relationship, would inevitably affect our own relationship. How does our mother and father interact with one another? What are their roles in their marriage? What is the relationship between the two of them? Well, inevitably, in one way or the other, influence your own marriage. So that's why we spend a lot of time talking about family origins, and then we wanted to discover how each of your mother relate to your father, and how do they resolve conflicts, how do they look at money, and how do they spend time together, how do they make come up to, how, what's the process they come up with, they make decisions and things like that. And so, in fact, our parents influence us more than you realize and more than what you like to admit. And we as parents, we also want to pass on our own values as well, right? We want to pass our value of purity. We want to pass down our values of hardworking. And we, also want to pass down our values of money, right? Speaking of money and then premarital counseling, in all my 20 years, I advised two couples to disengage. I advised two couples to not continue to go on with their relationship, to reconsider. One of them a tendency of violence. The other then is money issue. I look at these two couples and look at the way that they see money, and I discovered this is a great disparity there. Both of them grew up in relatively wealthy families, but one grew up very generous. The other saw money almost entirely as means for self-enjoyment, for self-gratification, and think nothing of others. And I knew both sets of parents, and it was obvious to me that their children were living out their value of money. A few years later, I was able to officiate the wedding for the generous one. Now, married to a like-minded Christian woman, but the other, I've lost contact. But I've often wondered how she'd end up in her marriage. And so, I'm sharing this. The point is, whether intentionally or unintentionally, how we parents behave will inevitably influence our children's conduct. How we parents value people and things will most definitely affect how our children treat other people and handle things. Now, on this Father's Day, Sunday, many parents and not too distant future parents are here. And so I wanted to suggest to you this one thing, that one of the most precious value with which you and I can influence our children is our faith in God. A solid, concrete faith in God, the Heavenly Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to talk about this based on two passages in the Bible, and both talk about Moses' faith and as well as how his parents' faith shaped his. So this morning, my sermon title is Legacy of Faith. Nate talked about legacy, what we want to leave behind for our children, right? That's our legacy. But I want to talk about specifically of our faith in God. And then I'm going to speak from these two passages, Exodus 2 and then Hebrews 11. I wanted to first look at how Moses demonstrated his faith in God. And I want to do it from three different perspectives. One is that from this passage, we saw that Moses demonstrates his faith by solidarity with the people of God. This is about his choice. This is about his choice, is making the right decisions according to God's heart. And this passage reads, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward." And so very briefly, this passage says that Moses rejected his privileged status in Pharaoh's family. The immediate significance of this was that he chose to be ill-treated with the people of God, thereby rejecting the temporary pleasures of life at the royal court. The deeper significance of his choice was that he was deliberately rejecting the wealth of Egypt in order to identify himself with Christ in his humiliation. He did so believing that he would ultimately receive a greater and better reward. The expression here, when he had grown up, literally means and having become great. And it could refer to his privilege, prestigious or political or material greatness in the royal court, but it more likely means that he had become an adult so that he could make decisions for himself. When he had grown up, basically just saying he has come to the age that he can make decisions for himself. And he was at a time when he's freed to choose to either remain in a leading prestigious position in Egypt, or he could choose to reestablish his identity with the Israelites who were enslaved by Pharaoh at the time. Well, he chose the latter, refusing to let it be said he was a son of the daughter of Pharaoh and considering having transitory enjoyment of a position of importance in Egypt to be sin. You know, what matters ultimately is his choice to identify himself with God's people. It's a deliberate choice to identify himself with God's people and thus with Messiah in his humiliation and the reward which God will give. Now, this passage does not tell us how Moses' parents managed to instill in him a profound sense of identity with his own people before he was brought up in the royal household. Perhaps he enjoyed, ongoing contact with his mother, with his birth mother when he's still young. And perhaps as a young child, he was taught by his parents concerning the history of the Hebrew people. But one way or the other, Moses grew up to the time when he's free to make a choice for himself. He chose to identify with the people of God rather than to identify with the royalty in the Pharaoh's court. Secondly, Moses demonstrated his faith by keeping his eyes fixed on God. And It's a kind of a single-mindedness, keeping focus on God despite of outward circumstances. And we see that in the next verse. "By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible." And here we see two contrasts in Moses' action. One, of course, he left the security of Egypt for the insecurity of the Exodus. And second, he left the visible land, treasures, glory, and power in Egypt for an yet invisible land, treasures, glory, and power. And from other parts of the Bible, we come to realize that just as Abraham left the land of Haran for the land of promise, so Moses left Egypt for the land of promise. And just as Abraham wandered all of his life without receiving the inheritance, so Moses and his generations of the Israelites wandered 40 years in the wilderness without receiving the promised rest. Yet both Abraham and Moses were able to endure and persevere because they kept their eyes on God, who is faithful to keep his promises. So he demonstrated his faith by keeping his eyes on the Lord, even though many things are yet to be seen. And thirdly, Moses demonstrates his faith by instituting the first Passover. And here is what he demonstrated. It's unreserved trust in God's word. Just take God's word at its face value. And we see that in verse 28. It says, by faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. In this verse, the application of blood refers to the events of the night before the Israelites left Egypt, which is recorded in Exodus chapter 12, right? On that night, all the Israelites' households were told to slaughter a lamb and marked their houses with blood from the lamb on the tops and the sides of the door frames, so that when the Lord went through the land of Egypt to destroy the firstborn of the Egyptians, he would pass over these houses, and everyone in the house, especially the firstborns in the house, would be spared. And it was called the Lord's Passover. Now, you need to realize, even though we celebrate Passover on a monthly basis through the communion, right? But at this particular juncture of time, this is never done before, never heard of. This is basically just purely based on God's instruction to Moses. And he kept this Passover. He basically just faithfully followed the Lord's instruction and convinced the people and led the people to observe the first Passover. And by doing so, he demonstrated his unreserved trust and obedience to the word of God. So now that we've quickly looked at how Moses lived out his faith as described by the author of the book of Hebrews, we should not overlook the fact that this writer started out one verse earlier by saying, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So here from this verse, I suggest, is the beginning of how Moses' faith was developed. It all started out with his parents, even at his birth. By faith, they hid away Moses in defying Pharaoh's decree to drown all Hebrew newborn boys, because, according to this verse, one, by faith they saw the newborn Moses and recognized that he was no ordinary child, and two, by faith they were not afraid of Pharaoh. Now, for those of you familiar with the Bible story, of course you know that this verse refers to an account in Exodus chapter 2, where, you know, the background is pretty long, but it's worthwhile to just refresh our memory. In that, this is in chapter 1 of Exodus. And now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt, look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, will join our enemies and fight against us and leave the country. So let us. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labors. But the Bible tells us the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. Then the king of Egypt, you know, came up one more idea. He said to the midwives, they said, you know, when you're going there to deliver the babies, and if it's a boy, then kill him. If it's a girl, let her live. But then the midwife, for fear of God, did not do so. And they come up with very clever excuse to cover up their action. And then God was gracious to these midwives and blessed them. And they have their own families. And seeing his scheme failed, Pharaoh come up with another order. And this time, he says, in the last verse of chapter 1, Pharaoh gave this order to all his people, every Hebrew boy that is born you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. So that's the background of what Moses' parents was facing. And we continue to read chapter 2. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, he hid him for 3 months. Well, before we take a closer look at this text in Exodus, I must say that even though here verse 2 says she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. So it's the mother's doing. But in light of what we just read from Hebrews, the Hebrew writer says his parents hid him for 3 months, right? And so I can say that we should not think that here in this text in Exodus is referring to Moses' mother alone. You know, although Moses' father was not mentioned in the Exodus text, I think it's reasonable to think that the mother acted with full consent of the father. They acted together, and they acted together by faith. You know, by the way, according to Exodus chapter 6, verse 20, you know, Moses' father's name is Amram. Amram means kindred of the high, that is, friends of Yahweh, friends of Yahweh. And the name of his mother is Yakubet. Yakubet means Yahweh's glory. Yahweh's glory, that means glorious, honorable. So even by the meaning of the names of their father, Moses' parents, you can tell that they were living a life, you know, in faith. They are living a faithful, in a way that God honoring. Lifestyle. But then from the text in chapter 2 of Exodus, there are three things I'd like to point out. First of all is what moved the parents to save their child and disobeying Pharaoh's decree? What was the motive? What motivated them to save the child, to hit the child for 3 months? Right after the order was given to drown all Hebrew boys. Now, the text says here is very clear. She saw that he was a fine child, right? And the word fine in other English translation would say he's a beautiful child, he's a special child, he's a goodly a child. And earlier we've seen the writer of the Hebrew says that the parents saw Moses as no ordinary child. So this word fine can mean just simply means beautiful, special, and no ordinary. But we have to ask the question, why is that Moses being beautiful, it's a factor for his parents to want to save him. Can we say then if he's ugly, then his parents will not save him? Of course not, right? So there's got to be some, you know, there got to be some special reason to say that, you know, they saw him as a no ordinary child. They saw him as a fine child. They saw him as a beautiful child. This must be more than just some physical appearances, right? And I have to be honest, right? For an infant under the age of 3 months old, they all look pretty much alike to me. I don't know about you, right? Of course, your own child is different, right? But for every other child, or 3 months, you know, up to 3 months, in very often they look pretty much alike. So how can you tell that this is a fine, this is beautiful, this is special, this is a no ordinary child? There's got to be some particular reason for that, right? Well, it turns out that the word translated here as fine is the Hebrew word tov. Tov means what? Good, pleasing, desirable, suitable, lovely. And it is used in a form of emphasis, ketov. Ketov, that means truly good and indeed good. Now, you have to realize that this emphatic form of this good is used only one other place. Genesis chapter 1. When God saw everything that he created, he said, this is good. This is good. This is good. And that particular good is used to describe Moses here. He is very good. Indeed, good. Well, I think, you know, I can suggest in this way to think, right? The Moses' parents' faithfulness enabled them to possess some special spiritual insights that they can discern that Moses have some special God-given quality. By realizing this is how the author described Moses, I think we can make this suggestion that they saw something special that is God-given. And in their eyes of faithfulness, they were able to see that God is going to use this child in some special ways down the road. You know, every baby is a gift from God. But this particular baby of Moses, his parents was able to see there's something special, that he's not an ordinary child. He's especially precious in the sight of the Lord. So they decided to hit him, to hide him away for 3 months. And so I think the actions of hiding Moses for 3 months is more than just an act of affection, an act of, you know, not wanting to let go of their own precious child. I believe the author was trying to identify something special, that they can see this child is going to be saved by God, because God is going to use him. So they hide him. And continue, the second thing I want to point out is that the way they try to save the child. In the next two verses, but when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Now, finally comes a time that, you know, his parents know that they couldn't hide this baby no longer. So they put this baby boy in, and they have to put the boy into the river, but not with an intention to kill him. She would put him in a desperate attempt to save his life. Because, again, if they saw Moses as a special child from God, then they must have reason to believe that God is going to save him. So the mother began to make a little boat for his baby. The basket was probably a covered papyrus box, maybe with an air hose. But what would happen to her beautiful baby boy? You know, a lot of things could happen, right? If she put the basket boats in the river. But I believe no matter how she could imagine many terrible consequences of the child, one of the things that she could not imagine is how God would, you know, would save him. How the miraculous way that God would save him. And she must believe, by faith, she must believe that one way or the other, God is going to save her baby. In hope against hope, she believed that God would somehow rescue their baby. So by faith, she hid him in a basket boat. By faith, she placed him in the river and into the hands of the mighty and merciful God, trusting in the sovereign providence of the Lord. Furthermore, the word basket in this instance is the Hebrew word taba. And this is the same word used to describe Noah's ark in Genesis 6 through 9. The only other place in the Bible that used the word is Noah's ark. So this basket boat, in the hands of the writer of the Exodus, is no ordinary, just a box. It has also spiritual implication. And just like the word ketov we just saw, very, very good, here, tabad, obviously, we're trying to link what happened to Moses along the side of the Nile River to what happened to Genesis, right? The story of Genesis, the creation, as well as the flood account. And just as God's hands of grace was on Noah, Noah was also a deliverer, bringing in salvation. So it was with the deliverer Moses. And that leads to the third thing I want to point out from this text, which is and the amazing act of God in this story. What God did that day was more amazing than just rescuing one little boy. That was the beginning of God's rescuing all of Israel. You knew already, when that baby grew older, his mother took him to Pharaoh's daughter, where he became her legal son by adoption, and the princess of Egypt named him Moses. And one day God would use this same Moses to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And so while Pharaoh's determinations to wipe out the Hebrew boys, it actually failed. As God's redemptive story continued to unfold, it was the soldiers of Pharaoh's who would be drowned. It was the people of Egypt who would be destroyed. The children of Israel would continue to multiply, filling the earth like the dust of the ground, like the star of the sky, and like the sand on the seashore, just as God had promised. And furthermore, as the Exodus story continues, we discover a number of similarities exist between Moses and the greater Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me just point out a few. Like Moses, Jesus was born to be a savior of his people and was rescued from an evil ruler at birth. And like Moses, he sojourned in Egypt. And like Moses, many silent years occurred before his public ministry. And like Moses and the Israelites who wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness. Jesus went to a high mountain and gave the Lord, the Sermon on the Mount, the so-called the law of the kingdom of God, and much like Moses did on Mount Sinai. Of course, there are many, many others. But Jesus transcends Moses. Jesus is without sin, and Jesus is fully God. So from these stories, we come to realize that Moses lived a life of faith. His faith in God helped him make the tough choice, kept him focused on God's way despite the fact that he'll endure hardship, and obeyed God's command without reservation. The faith of Moses changed the history of Israel, and from the perspective of God's redemptive plan, he changed the history of mankind. And yet we learn today from these two texts that Moses' faith begins with his parents' faith. And that's why I'm convinced that the legacy we parents want to leave with our children is a legacy of solid faith in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we do that? How do we do that, moms and dads? Well, each of us' own circumstances are different. No parents are alike and no children are alike. However, I think we can start by learning to see and treat our children as God's special creation entrusted to you and I to nurture, to care for. Just as Moses' parents saw him as no ordinary boy, Moses saw this ketov on this particular boy. We must see our children as God's special creation. They, in a way, they belong to us, but in a way, they do not belong to us. They are lives, souls that God entrusted into our hands, right? So we must start by seeing our children and treating them as God's special creation. The Bible says children are like arrows in an archer's hand, right? Well, an arrow by itself has no power. It's just a stick with a pointed head, right? It doesn't do anything. It just leaves it by itself. It only works great power when it's in the hands of the archer together with a bow. When the bow is pulled full, when it's aimed at the right direction, when it's aimed at the right angle, the arrow then achieves its purpose. And we parents are like this archer. We have this bow in our hands, and we have this arrow that God given us, and we need to do what we can to pull this arrow to the fullest and point the arrow to the right direction and with the right angle for the right distance, for the right strength. We need to do that. But don't forget, we're not in this alone. Don't forget, the bow is what God gives us. The grace of the Lord, the Word of God, the Spirit, the fellowship, everything is in our hands. We are not here alone, right? We must remember that we're doing this in the Lord. That's why we must love our children. We must teach our children in the Lord, because they are inheritance given to us, entrusted into our hands. Another general principle is that we parents walk the talk, practice what we profess. By doing the next thing you know to be right, and then the next, and the next. We must walk the talk and practice what we profess by doing what is right, the next thing you know to be right. Make the next choice you know to be more aligned with God's desire for you and your family. Focus and refocus on God the next time you face turbulent situation. And trust in the truthfulness, the integrity, and the power of the Word of God the next time your faith is challenged in this unbelieving world. Do the next thing you know to be right. Make the next choice you know to be right. And just do that, and then the next, and then the next. Just do it one step at a time, one thing at a time. That's how we pass down our faith to our children. But finally, let me say a few other words to the moms and dads in our midst. You know, I know perhaps many of you are super busy with the kids in your life that don't always feel like blessings. You're tired, you're frustrated, and and you're anxious, it can seem like making want to serve God, want to make a difference for God is something that you used to do, and maybe something you can try to do 20 years later. But at the moment, perhaps you're just trying to make it through another day. Perhaps you just want to survive and move on, and maybe take a nap, right? But I don't know what God is up to in your life and through your life and because of your life. But here's what I know, that up to this point of the story in Exodus, this great story of divine deliverance, this world-changing deliverance story, before this whole thing is unfolded before our hands, before our eyes, we need to come to understand no Moses, no Exodus, no redemption if it were not for Moses' parents. No Moses' parents' faith, no Moses, no redemption, and no you and I in the Lord. Well, of course, God has his way, but according to this story, everything has its own cause and effect, right? God used Moses' parents, and God uses you in ways they or you couldn't fully understand at the time, in the ways that changed the world, and all by simply seeing them as God's unique creation, by loving them and protecting their lives. So moms and dads, you need to know that you do more than you know. Even though you're tired, you do more than you know. You may think that things are falling apart sometimes, but remember that God's mysterious providence. God works out his perfect will in amazing ways. Trust in him. So press on, moms and dads. Your labors are not in vain. Let us pray. Gracious Father, once again, we simply have to say,